From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Dr. Andrew Galeris, author of the forthcoming book, Money and Salvation, An Invitation to the Good Way. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Andrew Galeris in their conversation.
Another point that you make in your book, you actually quote Warren Buffett, a phrase that he used about the ovarian lottery, how yes. God gives us the very capacities by which we can do what we do. And we must always be aware of the fact that we are gifted by God and we need to respond in kind.
I think that's a great point. And you know, as I began when I was talking, look at your life, Hank. You're obviously a very gifted speaker. You're very intelligent. But you've used that for the sake of the kingdom of God. I see patients all day long with Down syndrome, with multiple sclerosis, with refractory seizures, with horrendous neurological problems. And often I contrast, even when I'm sitting in the exam room with them, I think, you know, this is a person who's never going to be wealthy. One of the things that really annoys me sometimes is when we hear wealthy people talk about how hard they work to get wealthy. And it's true that they have. There's no doubt it takes a lot of hard work to become wealthy, to be successful in anything in life. But if God didn't give somebody the intelligence and even just the physical, basic physical ability to be able to function, they wouldn't become wealthy. My patients with Down syndrome are never going to get wealthy, no matter how hard they work. So I think it is a providential gift of God. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit that's clearly discussed by Paul. I think that the purpose of wealth is to support the church and to help the needy poor. I don't think we have gone too far, I think, in thinking that if I'm wealthy, I've earned it and I deserve it. I don't want to minimize the fact that it's hard work involved, okay? It's often true that two things are true at the same time. One is a lot of hard work, but secondly, it is the providence of God that's made that possible. And I think people with wealth are a gift to the church for the financial needs of the church, in the same way that people who are ordained as priests and bishops are a gift to the church. And many of them have grown up from godly families. There's all kinds of things that go into the backgrounds of each of us. I'm a neurologist, you mentioned. My father was a doctor. My father actually kind of forced me to go into medicine. God forbid that I ever think that this is something I need for myself. It's intended for the body of Christ.
And, you know, what you're saying is precisely what the Scriptures say. And you quote Deuteronomy chapter 8 in your book, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth." Another thing I'd love for you to elaborate on in this podcast is the parable of the soils, which you elaborate on in the book. We ought to be concerned with the third soil, you say. And that is, the worries of this world, deceit and riches, they choke out the word that has been poured into our lives.
Yeah, do you mind if I tell the story of Alan Barnhart that I also talk about in the book?
Oh, I'd love it.
Alan Barnhart, and this is something that's available on Vimeo and Generous Giving, which is a wonderful organization. You can find it listed there. So Alan Barnhart was a student studying engineering, I think, at the University of Tennessee, and he became a Christian, I think, at about that time, and he started studying what the Scriptures say about money. He was going to be going into business and was going to study, trying to earn money, and during college, he got married, and so he and his wife, who was also a very committed Christian, they decided, well, maybe they should become missionaries to Saudi Arabia, because as an engineer, he could get into the country. They don't allow people, Christians, to come into the country just for no reason at all. But as an engineer, he could get in. They could kind of be undercover missionaries. So they started studying Arabic. But towards the end of that year that they were taking for preparation, Alan's father said that he had a small business in Memphis. And if Alan was going to go away to Saudi Arabia, he would just sell the business. Otherwise, he would just give it to Alan and his brother, and they could run the business. So Alan had become concerned about wealth. And he says he was particularly struck by this parable of the four soils. He says he wasn't too worried about the first two soils. The first soil is where it just falls on rocky ground or the birds take it away. And the second, I guess, is rocky ground and it grows up quickly. He says, but he worried about the third and fourth soils. And as you said, it was the same seed put in all the soils. It was the same seed in the third soil, same seed in the fourth soil. But the difference was the seed in the fourth soil grew up to 30 and 60 and 100-fold fruitfulness, but the seed in the third soil did not. And as you quoted, it was because it was choked out by the concerns of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So it didn't grow any fruit. So in order to prevent that from happening in his life, Alan clearly says, he says he didn't want his fate to be somebody who made a lot of money but missed the kingdom of God. So explicitly, he did something he's called setting up a financial finish line. It was 3.5 times the poverty level. He said no matter how much money the business made, he was not going to take more than 3.5 times the poverty level. And he said one of the most important things he did is he told other people in the company about this. He told the accountant, because he says it's easy to make a decision like that and then go back on it. He said, but he told everybody. So they started the business, and the first year they made $50,000. And that was above and beyond his salary, which was 3.5 times the poverty level. They were thrilled just to be in business. They were thrilled that the business had survived. The second year, they earned $150,000 above the level that they'd set for themselves. He had this financial finish line, which is something that many people in the Christian world have talked about at times. But it's a financial finish line. What he said to his employees was, the money that comes out of this business from your hard work is not going to increase my lifestyle. It's going to go to help the kingdom of God. And so the business ended up growing like 23% a year, 25% a year for 23 years. And it was throwing off millions and millions of dollars. And Alan and his wife continued living at 3.5 times the poverty level. In the business ended up throwing off over $1 million a month. It's, I think, last couple of years it's thrown off more than that, $22 million a year. And it became worth over $250 million. But the fundamental concern he had that he set it up like this was the concern over he wanted to be the fourth soil, and he's lived that out. He has become the fourth soil in his life.
You know, there's so many examples like that. I remember as a brand new novice in Christian ministry, I met a man named Stanley Tam. He was the founder of the U.S. Plastics Corp. Mm-hmm. And he wrote a book called God Owns My Business. I'll never forget reading that book, but he gave his business to God. It wasn't like he was giving part of what he earned to God, but he gave his entire business to God. Yeah. And you know, he's now absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you imagine the rewards that he has reaped and continues to reap for all eternity because he saw his life, his business, his ability to make money from the perspective of eternity as opposed to from a temporary perspective.
Yeah, I think that that is right. You know, when we all die, we die with nothing. You know, Job said, naked I come into this world, naked I will leave. And there's a couple other quotes I like. One is from somebody who says, you know, he who pursues riches in this life is wise for a moment. But if he neglects the importance of the eternal aspects of his life. He's a fool for eternity. Somebody else I love is Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in South America. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. This is a message that Hank, I'm pleading with you to spread this kind of message, apart from me, never mind me or my book or anything like this. This is a desperately needed message in the American culture that has been consumed with pursuit of wealth. And our cultural icons are wealthy people, and the first two, three wealthiest people in the world we honor and stuff like that. I would even encourage you, Hank, to, you know, as a part of your ministry, you have a wide, huge reach into the Christian world, that this is for the sake of the salvation of so many people. It's the transformation of our church culture.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Andrew Galeris. It's been well said that when we bless God with our money, God blesses us with things money cannot buy: joy, peace, depth of prayer, and meaning in our lives. Give generously and obtain generously by going online to equip.org and stand with the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth. Through its many life-changing outreaches, CRI equips you to exercise truth and experience life. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute during the critical month of December. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Dr. Andrew Galeris, in their conversation.
I often ask myself, and I talk to my wife about this, you know, how is my life different being a Christian compared to, I'm part of a large medical group, we have 40, 50 doctors here. How is it different than, how do I spend my money differently than they do? You know, some of them are very charitable people. They give a lot. But it's this transformation that we need. And that's also something that the world needs to see in the church. We have rich people in the church who give a little bit here and there and whatever. Are we really living out the transformed life of the kingdom of God? And the kingdom of God starts now. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is here. And I think there's few things. We can talk a lot about prayer, and we can talk a lot about fasting, and those things are important. But I think there's few things in our American wealthy culture that need transformation, and where we can draw a stronger distinction between what it means to follow Christ with all our hearts and what it means to just be an Americanized Christian.
You know, it's really wonderful about your book is you not only give contemporary examples, but you give examples of saints who did the very thing that you're talking about. Saint Basil or Saint Basil, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Saint Basil the Great, a fourth century saint. He inherited a great amount of wealth, as you point out in the book, and yet his giving was compared to the seven wonders of the ancient world because he, in essence, took his wealth, gave it away, and today we still remember that. We set this up as an example, and we see that by giving, he transformed the lives of multitudes in his own lifetime, not only theologically, but practically in how he lived his life. And now, of course, again, he's absent from the body, present with the Lord, and he has run the race, and he has received the crown of glory.
Yes. Yeah, he was, can we call him kind of an entrepreneur? He was a spiritual Christian entrepreneur. He had a lot of money, and he got a lot of his friends to give money to, and they created this place in called the Basiliad. And it survived for over 100 years. They had a hospital there and monasteries and churches. They had jobs that they created to help people work. Imagine that instead of the government providing jobs, that churches, we have enough money in the Orthodox Church. There are billions of dollars. And if we include not just the Orthodox Church, but the Protestant Church, all the churches, there are billions of dollars available that we could create systems that would help employ people, that would help meet people's needs in a variety of different ways. I'm not proposing we do this, although I wouldn't mind. There could be an alternative to everything being done by the government. And the government does many good things. I don't want to criticize that at all. But a lot of what the government has learned about doing this stuff, they learned from the church. And now we've abdicated Social Security and all kinds of things. We've abdicated those responsibilities to the church, when really it's something the church could be doing amongst ourselves.
You make a connection in your book between humility and sacrificial giving. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, sacrificial giving is difficult. I much prefer spending money on myself. So there can be two conclusions I can draw. One of the things that Basil says, Basil proposes a test for giving. He has a sermon on the rich young ruler and says of the rich young ruler, he says, you know, you say that you followed the commandments, but you really have not followed the commandments, because one of the most important commandments is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you have a lot more money than your neighbor, you clearly have preferred your own enjoyment of your money to your neighbor's enjoyment. And then he says, so the more you increase in wealth, the more you lack in love. I mean, listen, there's no way that confronts me in a way I can't possibly live out or deal with. So I have two choices when I hear Basil say that. You know, the more you increase in wealth, the more you lack in love. The more you try and increase my brokerage account, the more I lack in love. One thing I can say, well, you know, listen, I'm just going to forget Basil. You know, he's wrong. I'm entitled to this wealth. Never mind, I'm going to die with nothing. But for now, I'm entitled to this wealth. That's one approach I could have. The second approach I can take is to say, and this is what this is what I say to God. That's why I include it in the book, because this is how my the best I can do. God, you know, I'm just not spiritual enough as a person to do that. I would like to get there, and God, please help me get there. But just recognizing with humility that I'm not that kind of person. You know, it's people with wealth, there's a great temptation to see ourselves as successful people. And the more successful we see ourselves, the less we need God. But just confronting what Basil says is an opportunity to say, you know, God, I am failing miserably at this. And that humility will, I think, I call it a spiritual asset, far more valuable than any financial asset that any of us could possibly have, especially at death.
That's just beautifully said and very convicting. I want to get back to the matter of the tithe. In your book, you point out that the holy tithe is far more than a financial transaction, that it's a beautiful act of synergistic divine and human giving and receiving, a synergistic act making us participants in a divine dance. So this is one of the hallmarks of orthodoxy, right? Synergism. Elaborate on that.
So it's one of the concerns I have about, we often think of tithing as a means to support the church, and it's not. The tithe is one way for us to express gratitude to God, and it's also something that's holy. Now, when we tithe, we're tithing about money that we've earned through the jobs that God has given us, through the health that God's given us to be able to do the jobs, through the intellect that we have to do the jobs or invest or do whatever. These are a lot of God-given gifts and opportunities that we have to be able to earn money. And then from that, the tithe, we take 10% and we give it back to God. It's an opportunity we have to thank God. And I draw the analogy between what happens with the Eucharist again. You know, the preparing the bread for the Eucharist involves, you know, farmers doing wheat and millers grinding it and bakers baking it, and the wine comes from wine growers and then vintners. And so there's a lot of work that goes into offering that bread and wine, and then it's transformed in the holy liturgy and given back to us as the body and blood of Christ. So what a beautiful example of the synergy, as you were talking about, between human effort and divine miracle, we can call it that. And the same thing happens with the perichoresis, which is one of the most amazing spiritual thoughts in the Orthodox Church about the relationship of the Trinity amongst themselves, the divine dance. So when we give a tithe, we're giving what God's allowed us to be able to give, and we give it to Him, and then He transforms it. We're involved in this perichoresis, this divine dance with God. What a privilege to be able to do that. I mean, to say that it has something to do with supporting the church is to totally miss the point of the spiritual value of tithing.
What do you think about ramping up to tithing? There are a lot of people that have never tithed, and the thought is daunting. This is a very, very difficult thing for someone to just jump into. Do you see a place for someone starting at 1% and then increasing to 2% and eventually 5% and then recognizing that you can't outgive the Lord?
I think that's a great way to put it. And I think it's just like with fasting and prayer. I don't fast the way I should. I don't fast the way the monastics fast. I don't pray the way the monastics pray. I have a spiritual father who's very understanding of my weakness, and he allows me to do what I can. I try and grow, and I think that for some people, giving 10% right now is something that would be impossible for them. And I think you know, starting off 1 year, do 1%, and the next year, 2%. That's a great approach to it. Although I hasten to add that sometimes the reason that we don't choose to tithe is because we think we can't afford it. And I think that sometimes if we look more closely at our expenses, that maybe we can eke it out. Dave Ramsey was once asked if somebody who's in debt should tithe. And his answer is kind of startling. He said, of course they should tithe, because God promises to bless the tithe. One of the fastest way to get God's blessing to be able to get out of debt is to start tithing. So he comes out very strong in that way. But, you know, starting at a lower level and working up may also be a good idea. But I would encourage people to strongly consider the full tithe if there's any way you can do it.
Well, we'll have to stop here for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but join us again next time when we will continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Andrew Galeris.
This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you.
We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.